Bear Bryant says, "I ain't nothing but a winner. Football has been my life. I know football. If I need an assistant coach to work on my defensive line, I know where to go to get one and who to get. If I need a publicity man, a ticket manager, anything, I know where to go. Football is my life. No in between, no compromise. It's my life." That was by Bear Bryant, and he has won more games than any other active coach. And he says, "I ain't nothing but a winner." Well, it's pretty obvious from that that what he gave his life to was football. And every one of us in here has something we're giving our life to. Now, it may not be just one thing like Bear Bryant did. He gave his life to football all of his life. And we may give our life to one thing, or we may give our life to a series of things. Just, you know, we'll give our life to this and then this, or maybe we just give our life to four or five things right at once. But one thing you can be assured of, you're trading your life for something. And one of the ways you can know what it is what you really value. What you think about, what you talk about, what you call attention to, what you look for when you see other people. Another way you can tell that is what you brag about, what you talk about. And in Jeremiah 9:23, the Lord says three things not to brag about. He says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. And let not the rich man boast in his riches." Now, none of those is bad. All of those are fine in and of themselves. 1 Kings 3, King Solomon is coming up. God just made him king of Israel. And he's thinking, how can I be king over all these people? And he knows he can't do it. He understands that he is not able to lead these people wisely. So he asked God for wisdom. And in 1 Kings, the Lord says the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God said to him, "Since you've asked for wisdom and not for long life or wealth, nor death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you. Moreover, I will give you what you've not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you'll have no equal among kings." So wisdom is given by God, just as strength or riches are. So they are not in and of themselves bad. But it is when we come to value them and want them in our life and want people to know us for those things that it becomes bad. The first thing that Jeremiah says is, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom." Well, here at school, that's one thing you're really striving for. You're striving to be smart. You're striving to get good grades. But when you go in, I mean, you have studied all night for this test, and you go in and you can hardly see straight, and you are just thinking of the bed, and you're writing down all the answers that you can remember before the test comes. And the guy next to you says, "Man, I didn't study for this test. I got this down." Well, what he's saying is, "I am so smart that, man, when the professor said it, I had it, and I don't need to study." And he didn't just, that may be true, but when he said it, he was calling attention to himself. He was saying, "Man, do I have it made." Or have you ever gone and looked at your grades and you got the highest grade and you're waiting for somebody to ask you how you did and nobody asked you. So you go, "What'd you get on your test?" And you're asking, so they'll ask you because you want them to know, "Man, you did great. You are so smart." And that's why you're asking, your motives. Dr. Dobson, who is a clinical professor at USC, says that the number one important thing in our society is beauty. Man, if you have beauty, you have it made. People look at you and say, "Man, that person must be worth a lot because they're so beautiful." I mean, they didn't have a whole lot to do with their beauty. But the number two thing that will show your worth is intellect. We really value brains and people who are smart. That is just, we just value them. And it is good to be smart, and it is good to work for good grades. But there, when it moves to that is what you're boasting in, and that is what drives you, that's what has your heart, then you have moved into a section you don't need to be moving into. Have you ever asked somebody what their degree is, and they give you a long list of degrees? And they're real proud of that. So Jeremiah says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." Then he says, "Let not the strong man boast in his strength." Today is the health craze, you know. How many miles did you run today? And I don't go to the weight room very much, but Bobby says they go in there and they say stuff like, man, my neck is so big, it is bigger than most people's waists. You know, they say, how big are your biceps? Mine are, I don't know how big they'd be, but mine are so-and-so. And that is a real value, how strong you are, how good you look. Health food, you know, that's good. Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of it. And I'm not knocking that at all. But when you move into, I am so spiritual because I do these things, then you have moved from into boasting, into bragging about what you look, how your physique is. Mary Decker was at the Olympics last July. And she had prepared for this race. She was a runner. She'd prepared for it. And she was ready for it. And if most of y'all will remember, she was tripped. Or she tripped herself. They're not sure which it was. But she was knocked out of the race. It was over. She had given not just a lot of time to that race. Her marriage had fallen apart because of the race. And she had had a lot of major disappointments that she had chosen to go through so she could win the race. And I'm sure when she was ready for that race, she thought she was going to win. And she was ready for it. She very well might have won, except she was tripped. And even if she would have won that race, in 4 years we have another Olympics, and her name would just have been another name on the list of races that had been won. Then he says, let not the rich man boast of his riches. Max says that he can tell a difference in the last 2 or 3 years in the college campus, that people now are really intent on getting good grades, and that is all they care about. And that's all they're willing to commit themselves to. But it's not for the good grades. It's so they'll have a high GPA, so they'll get a good job, so they'll make the bucks. And so you throw everything out the window so you can make those bucks down the line. You throw opportunities out the door. You throw people you could get to know out the door so you can make those bucks down the line. Another thing, if you're boasting in riches, may be, where do you buy your clothes? Or where do you tell people you buy your clothes? Those are some of the things that the world really boasts of and really brags of. And some of us here really deal with those things. But there's some other things we deal with. In Philippians 3, 4 through 9, this is Paul talking. Before he met Jesus, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law of Pharisee. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't mean too much to me. You know, he really hasn't raised his status with me. But this list means he is pretty high in the religious sector. I mean, he's about as high as you could get. And nobody around here is bragging about being a Pharisee or being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But you may be thinking, you may brag about how many verses you memorized this summer, how many verses you have memorized totally, who you're helping, who's helping you. Those may be signs of status. And where those things are meant to help you know God, you may stop at the means and not allow them to go ahead and help you get to know God. He goes on to say, and he says, as for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Man, nobody could have looked at him and said, hey, you have done the wrong thing, or you did it on the wrong day, or you didn't do it enough times. He was faultless. But you know, Jesus says that that didn't cut it. He didn't know God. What he was doing is he was trying to get people to look at him and say, man, that guy must know God. He is really spiritual. But he didn't know God. In 7 it says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Another word for rubbish is dung. Now probably he put all these things that he had gloried in at one time, all the things that made him spiritual and religious, over here, and he said, I consider these rubbish. I consider them dung. Well, man, he didn't want to have too much to do with those. He was willing to turn away from that, because that's what we do with rubbish or dung. We turn away from it. We don't want anything to do with it. And he had found a righteousness from God, a righteousness that was not for people, not to be seen, but was for God. In Jeremiah 17:5, it shows a picture of what we're going to be like if we give our lives to things that are not of God. even spiritual things. It says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on mankind for his strength. Man, if what my confidence, my trust, what I value, if it is not God, it says, I will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a land, salt land where no one lives. I mean, here is a picture of a bush in the desert in salt land. Man, when there is salt, nothing grows. And it says he does not even see when prosperity comes. He doesn't even know when good things are coming, because he is trusting in mankind so much he can't let go of it. And he is drying up and he is dying, and he probably doesn't even realize it. You may not trust in any of those things. You may trust in your beauty. Maybe you really do have what Dr. Dobson says, the gold coin of worth. Maybe you are beautiful and you trust in that. Or maybe you trust in a talent that you have. Maybe you can sing real well. Or you have another talent that people just think you are great because of. But you might ask yourself some of these questions. Do you give so much time to something that you have no time for God? Like if you're into lifting weights, do you give so much time to weightlifting that you have no time for God? Mary Decker probably didn't spend a lot of time with God because she was running for that race. I don't know that. She might have. But she was really concentrating on winning that race. What do you talk about? What do you give your time to? What do you give your money to? What do you give your heart to? What do you call attention to about yourself? What do you want people to know you for when they first meet you? How do you view people? Do you view them, when you view them, do you try to compare yourself with them to look a little better than they do? 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And if you walk up and you're trying to figure out if you have more money than so-and-so, or if you're better looking than so-and-so, you can see that that's what you value. That's what you put your trust in. And our measure doesn't need to be other people. It needs to be Jesus. Do we have his heart for people? Are we laying down our life for people? Are we serving them? Do we have a heart for God that nothing can stop? That's what we need to measure ourselves, not by other people, but by God. When you look at your future, what excites you? Is it a career? A job? Is it relationships? Places to go? Do you get excited about what your walk with God is going to be like in 5 years? Do you get excited about who you can get help from in 5 years, or how you can still be walking with Him? When you try to decide where you're going to locate after college, do you look at where the best jobs are first? Or do you look at where you can get the most help in your Christian life and then see if there are jobs? What is it that tugs your heart, that helps you make every decision? Okay, that's some things we can give our life to. What should we give our life to? Jeremiah 9:24 says, let him who boasts about this, that he knows and understands me, that I am God. We can boast about knowing and understanding God. And John Harrington went over some ways to do that last week, so I'll not spend much time on that. I would just add two things. One is, you don't know somebody unless you spend time with them. You need to spend time with God, and you need to obey Him. John 14:21 says, he who obeys me is the one who loves me. And we don't love God just because we feel good about Him. We love Him if we're willing to obey Him. Well, you say, why on earth am I going to give my life to God? Now, I don't mean salvation, but I mean so that He grips your heart. He is the driving force in your life. Everything else is second place. Why would you do that? Well, one reason is because He is God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Philippians 2:10 says, one day every knee will bow at the name of Jesus and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. One day every person in here will say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. And it'd be much better if we said that now and we lived our life like that. Spend some time thinking who God is, and you'll realize that He really does deserve our hearts He deserves having us give Him everything, having that be the center of our life. Another reason to know and understand God is because it's good for you. Deuteronomy 6:24 says the Lord commands us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Hebrews 11:6, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. God isn't up there giving us a bunch of commands that we have to obey that just are senseless. He made us and He knows what is good for us. He knows what will prosper us. He knows what will give us hope. And He gives us commands to obey that in line with that so that He can reward us, so that He can give us good things. A lot of times we make decisions in our 20s and 30s, but we don't get the payoff till our 40s and our 50s. You look around the people you know right now, and pretty much you're about the same level as the majority of people at OU. You may be different in some ways, but basically you're about the same. Your lifestyle is the same for the most part. And in a few years, it will look like some people who aren't walking with God really have their life together. They have it made. And you may be real tempted to say, man, why did I make some of those hard decisions I made? Why did I go this way? They're a lot better off than I am. But when you're in your 40s and your 50s, you'll reap the decisions you're making today. And you look around and the people who have chosen not to give their whole life, their whole heart to God, their lives are falling apart. And they are miserable. And the people who've chosen the hard decisions and have chosen to walk with God have peace, have joy. They have a life that is together. They have a life that you say, man, I'd like to be like that someday. But it's because of the decisions they made when you're in your 20s and 30s. The payoff is later. You can go to a nursing home and you can see the people who chose to go their own way. I mean, they look bitter because they are. They look older. They look like life has been hard. But you look at the people who've chosen to go God's way, and it's a completely different facial expression. Even in your face, the payoff comes. A third reason why you should give your life to God is because it's eternal. Walt Hendrickson says that he became a Christian when he was in college, and he was trying to decide what to give his life to, and he was going to be a civil engineer. He was going to build bridges and roads and dams. But he came across 2 Peter 3:10 as he was reading one day. And it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be burned up. And he thought, I am going to go build bridges. And God is going to come and burn those bridges up. And then he kept reading. He read to 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. So here's this picture he has. He has this picture. He came into the world as a baby with nothing. He didn't bring anything into it. And he grows up and he builds these bridges and roads and dams. And then he dies. And he doesn't take anything with him. And God comes and burns everything he has done up. Well, he was pretty depressed. Everything he was giving his life to, down the tube. Nobody's going to remember him. It was not worth anything. So as he began to read the scripture and really comb to figure out what he wanted to give his life to that would last beyond himself, he found two things, the Word of God and people. And he realized that if he gave himself to those two things, when God came, it wouldn't be burned up. And so one reason why to give your life to God is because it is eternal. Because when you die, everything that you've done will be burned up unless it's eternal. Okay, how do you know, if you're trying to know God and understand God? One of the ways you can know is if you look at Luke 14, Lordship. Luke 14, 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33 it says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There are three things there. One is relationships that are important to us. The second is our own life. And the third is possessions. People are real important to us. What they think about us really does matter. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And when we live our life to please men, when we live our life so they'll say, "Wow, what a neat person," or, "Yeah, they did what I wanted them to do," you will have a snare. And those situations will come at work, when they want you to compromise a little, when they want you to cheat just a little, when they want you to sign a form that isn't true, when they want you to put a number down that's wrong. And no one is ever going to know if what you did was wrong or right. It's not going to hurt anybody, but it does. It shows where your heart is. It shows where your values are. In school, a whole classroom can cheat, and nobody's ever going to know that. And the teacher may know it and may not care, but you're going to know it, and God's going to know it. And are you walking to please men or to please God? There are going to be times in your life when people you dearly love ask you to do things you can't do to obey God, and you have a choice. You need to purpose in your heart that when that time comes, though it's hard, you're going to walk with God. You're going to obey God. Okay, it says, the second one is your own life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men in the government with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot tall image of gold and 9 feet wide. And he says, okay, when we play these musical instruments, everybody bow down and worship this image. So they play these musical instruments and everybody bows down but these three men. And somebody sees them and drags them into King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "Hey, you're supposed to bow down when I play this." He said, "We can't do that." And he says, "You can't do it. I'll throw you into the blazing furnace." And he says, "No," or they say, "No, you throw us into the blazing furnace and our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, O king, we are not bowing down to that image of gold or your gods." They sign their death warrant. "No, we are not obeying you, king. We are obeying God," period. And he threw them into the blazing furnace. And God, though he did not have to, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "He may not save us, but we will still obey God." God did save them. Probably none of us are going to walk out of here and have a life or death situation about following God. But there are little things that add up to that. Is there a fine print in your contract? "I'll follow you, God, if I can get married. I'll follow you, God, if I can be rich. I'll follow you, God, if life can be fun." What is your fine print in your contract? What will you not do? What will you not follow God for if he doesn't do for you? The third thing is possessions. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "I want to follow you." And he says, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And he says, "Sorry, I cannot do that." What is there in your life if Jesus came today and said, "Hey, sell that," that you'd say, "Sorry, can't do it"? Do you basically have your life open to God with a big yes on it? "God, you want me to do that? Yes. You want to put somebody in my life? Yes. You want to keep a hard situation in my life? Okay." Another way to know if God is Lord in your life is just what I said, is if your life is open to him and you're saying a yes. Job, till chapter 10, really was walking with God, and he was not demanding God to do anything. He'd had his children wiped out, his animals had been all killed, his riches had been taken away. He didn't have anything except for his wife and himself, and he was extremely sick. And up till chapter 10, he said, "That's okay. God is God, and he knows why this is happening. I don't understand it, I don't like it, but I'll trust God." Chapter 10, he becomes a little demanding and says, "God, you come tell me why you're doing this to me. You come tell me how come you're doing this to me. I mean, I've been righteous. I've walked with you. Why are you doing this to me?" And from chapter 10 until chapter 38, when God does finally appear to Job, Job is very demanding. Are there things in your life you're demanding of God? "God, you get that person out of my life. I cannot take him anymore. You change that circumstance in my life. I don't like it, and I'm tired of it." Are there things that you're demanding of God to change in your life? People to change? When Job saw God, he immediately took that back because he realized who God was. Jeremiah 18:4 is a picture of a potter, and he is making this clay pot. And he makes it, and he decides he doesn't like it. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. We're pots in Jesus' hands, in God's hand, and we need to say, "You shape me how you want me. Here I am." Now, that doesn't mean that we always like it, and we don't have to say that. "God, I really like this." You don't have to say that. You can be real honest. "God, I don't like this. I don't understand why you're doing it. But I know you're God, and I know that what you want for me is good, and I know you could change the situation. So help me to respond like you would." So our response is real important in that. Not demanding, but really receptive. Okay, the God behind it all, Jeremiah 9:24b, it says, "Let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the God who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness." You know, he could have said a lot of things, but he chose to use those three adjectives to describe himself. He could have described himself a lot of different ways, but those are the three he chose. So I want to look at those three for a minute. Loving kindness also means mercy. And it's loving kindness that we find in a covenant relationship. It's a faithfulness. "I will not desert you. I will not leave you. I will not change." God is really merciful to us. He's merciful to us, and we don't deserve it. He's merciful, number one, because he made us his. He made us his children. 1 John 3:1 says, "God has lavished his love on us by calling us his children." There is nothing you and I did or would ever do to deserve him making us his children. He brought us from death to life. He brought us from blindness to see. Our hands were bound. We had no choice but to obey the enemy. And God freed us from that, not because of anything we did. And then day by day, he's just merciful to us. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to us. He waits on high to have compassion on us." Man, God is just up there waiting to dump compassion on us and love on us. That's the kind of God we serve. He loves us. I don't know about you, but I don't always look at people with that kind of compassion and that kind of love. In Luke 9, James and John are sent ahead to Samaria to prepare for Jesus' coming. Well, the city says, "Hey, we don't want Jesus in this city. We don't want you preparing for him. You leave." So they left. And you can imagine their talk back. I mean, these people have been rude to him. They had kicked them out of that city. And they go, "Jesus, would you send fire down on those people and destroy them?" And Jesus rebukes them and he goes on. And that is a picture of me a lot of times. "God, they're not like I want them to be. Destroy them. Make them hurt. Make something happen to them." Instead of seeing them like Jesus does, instead of seeing their hurts and their needs, and really having the mercy that he has. It's amazing when I read through Luke of how often Jesus chooses mercy and the disciples choose judgment. The second word is justice, which does also mean judgment. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." One of the reasons I think is because Jesus will repay, but he'll repay justly and fairly. Man, me, I want to go way overboard. But God knows people's hearts, and he knows their thoughts. He knows what they've walked through, and he'll repay them right. I want to, you know, just throw people out, and he really knows their thoughts, and he knows my thoughts. He knows how I am when I'm rude or when I respond wrong, and he will respond correctly to them. Then his righteousness. That means that he does what is right. Now that can give you and me a real hope and a real security that God is not going to change. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and he's going to be a moody God. He's going to be the same God he was yesterday, the same God he is today. And I can trust that. I can trust that what he says in the Bible, he's going to do. He's going to forgive me. He's going to walk with me. He's going to help me. He's going to protect me. What he does for me is good. And I can believe that and I can trust that. It'd be a lot different if God was like a mafia boss Man, you step out of line and I'm getting you. And God, with all his power, could do that. Or if he was like the gods we see in mythology, we had to appease him every time he got mad, or, you know, you walk on tiptoes. Is he going to burn us today or what? But we can really trust that God is righteous. We can brag about a couple things. We can brag about who God is. We can brag about his character. And if you're not able to brag about his character, then I'd challenge you to spend some time getting to know him. Spend some time looking at some of his characteristics. Spend some time in the Bible just getting to know who he is. Then you ought to also be able to brag on some characteristics that you know about God this year that you didn't know as well last year. I understand God's mercy better this year than I did last year. And I ought to be able to brag about that and say that. I ought to be able to brag about the fact that God is changing me to make me more like him. Because that's not me, that is God. And he's growing me and changing me to look like him. And then I can also brag about what he does through me. If the emphasis is to give him glory and not me. If I am bragging so much about how wonderful, you know, all that he has done through me, and the emphasis is on me, then I need to cut it. Because the glory needs to go to him. So you can boast in who he is and what he's done in your life, and then what he's done through you. I want to give you about 5 questions so you can think about this. First of all, ask yourself, what is your heart set on? What are you really giving your life to? What do you really care about? And then ask yourself, is there some fine print in my contract with God? I'll follow you, God, up to this point, but that's it. What is your fine print? Do you need to go to God and say, God, I don't want this in my life. And I'm mad at you because you have it in there. And I don't want to follow you any farther. Would you change me? You know, it's amazing if we'll just say, God, I don't want to change. Would you change me? How he works. He responds to that. He responds to our humility. And do you have an eternal perspective? Are you giving your life, that kind of goes with what is your heart set on. Are you giving your life to things that are eternal? Or are you kind of giving your life part to eternal things and part to just temporary things? And what I said before, if you don't understand God's character, or if you're not growing in understanding that, how can you this week begin to understand God's character better? What are some things you can do this week to understand him better, to know him better? And do you need to tell some people about him? Do you need to tell some people about what he's done in your life this last year? Some things that you really appreciate this year that you didn't appreciate last year? Psalms 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we are really odd when we think of who you are. And I pray that even tonight you'd show us where our hearts really are, what we really care about, what really is in our heart. And I ask, God, that we would be people who would want to know you and who would want to tell others about you. And that, Father, we would glory in the fact that you're our God and that you love us. In your name, amen.